The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading comes from Luke 17 this evening. Luke 17, we read verses 20 through 37. And the text, which we will not reread, is verses 26 through 30. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, 'The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, "See here," or "See there." Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Now the text, "And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. Tonight, as noted, the text is verses 26 through 30. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are three little words that belong to the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. They are words of futurity that direct the heart of the partaker of Holy Communion to the future. They are words that inseparably connect the celebration of Holy Communion with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the words, "Till he come. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Every time we celebrate Holy Communion, we are to be reminded of and to expect the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at which time we will no longer need the sacrament of the symbolism of his body and blood, for with our very eyes we shall see his glorified body as he comes again on the clouds of glory. So we always celebrate Holy Communion, and we do so till he come. How appropriate then it is in a preparatory sermon to address the second coming of Jesus, and in a week of self-examination to ask and answer for ourselves two questions. First of all, am I ready to meet the Lord in the sacrament? Have I put away all of my sins, and do I trust in Christ alone for salvation? And then secondly, am I ready to meet the Lord in the air at his second coming? Do I repent of my sins, and do I trust in Christ alone for salvation? The man who's ready to meet the Lord in the sacrament is the man who's ready to meet the Lord in the air at his second coming. Self-examination is not a one-week ordeal that is conducted quarterly right before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a daily practice. It's an ongoing activity. We're always examining our lives and hearts. Do I love the Lord? Do I live for the Lord? And do I eagerly expect the coming of the Lord so that I'm ready for him when he comes in the sacrament and when he comes, alas, on the clouds of glory? We celebrate Holy Communion till he come. Therefore, for our preparatory sermon tonight, we consider an eschatological passage of sacred scripture that addresses the second coming of the Lord and the importance of being ready. Jesus is coming. He's coming swiftly. He's coming soon, as all of the signs indicate. Jesus told us that there would be disasters in the creation preceding his coming, and this fall we have seen record-breaking hurricanes in the Caribbean and also earthquakes in diverse places. Jesus told us that prior to his coming that lawlessness would abound, and just this past week we saw, or we heard of, what historians are calling the deadliest mass shooting in modern American history. Jesus told us that prior to his coming there would be a great apostasy, the great falling away of the nominal church. And this fall, the Calvin Meter Center of the Christian Reformed Church is sponsoring a conference to commemorate 500 years of Reformation, including a whole slate of speeches that include speeches that celebrate what Protestantism and Rome have in common. As if the Reformation were unnecessary and as if it was a mistake. Apostasy, Jesus warned, it would come preceding his coming. Jesus told us that prior to his coming, the gospel would have to be preached all throughout the world, to the very ends of the world, to the islands of the sea. And just last week in our own churches, a minister accepted a call to be a missionary to the Philippines, so that we now have not one, not two, but, this is historic, three of our own ministers in our own small denomination, three ministers on the same foreign field. Why? Because there's that much work. The gospel is going into the world, into the islands of the sea, and gathering God's elect, for Christ is coming and coming soon. The signs are intensifying, and in describing the events that are happening around us, we are more and more using superlatives. The greatest, the worst, the deadliest, the first, historic. Christ is coming and coming soon. In the days of Noah and Lot, it was warned that the Lord God was coming in judgment, but the people did not take the warning to heart. They were not watching. They were inattentive. And now in the passage tonight, Jesus is teaching us it will be the same way when he returns. There will be warnings of his coming, but most will not take the warnings to heart. They will not be ready. Am I ready? Are you ready? Are we and our children ready and watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we're not interested in preparing ourselves to meet the Lord in the sacrament next week, then why would any of us have the notion that we're ready to meet the Lord in the air? That man who comes prepared and is ready, spiritually ready for the Lord and the gospel and the sacrament is ready to meet the Lord when he comes at the end. Let us watch and be ready. We do, and we are, because of that unbreakable bond between the husband Jesus and his bride, the church. We do love him. And when his word, as it will tonight, exhorts us to watch and be ready, we do, because we want to see the one who so loved us that he died for us and who's coming again to bring us into the glory that he is now preparing for us. Let's look tonight at Luke 17, 26 through 30, under the theme, as in the days of Noah and Lot. First of all, those days. Second, the day. And third, these days. By those days, we mean those bygone days of Noah and Lot referred to in the text. In the text, Jesus is teaching that there's a similarity between his days and particularly his day and the bygone days of Noah and Lot. He's teaching us that he will return to a world that is just like the world as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noe, the Greek there for Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. And then the conclusion, verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. According to Jesus' characterization of the days of Noah and Lot, sudden and complete destruction will come upon an inattentive, ungodly world engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. That's the main point. Sudden and complete destruction will come upon an inattentive, ungodly world engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. First of all, in distinction from Noah and Lot, the world is an inattentive, ungodly world. They, in verse 27, refers to the inattentive, ungodly world in distinction from righteous Lot, who with his family entered into the ark. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, we read, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and the world was the world of the ungodly. And that ungodly world was in Noah's day an inattentive world. We know from the Genesis account that God warned he was coming to destroy the world with a flood. And thus Noah began preparing an ark to the saving of his house. And he worked on building that ark for 120 years. And all the while, as building the ark, he was, 2 Peter 2, verse 5, a preacher of righteousness who preached that the righteous God was coming to destroy the unrighteous world. He warned the wicked world all around him, and as he warned and warned, they ignored and ignored and scoffed and scoffed. They did not watch, they were not ready, but they carried on as the inattentive, ungodly world. They, in verses 28 and 29, refers to the inattentive, ungodly world in distinction from Lot to escape Sodom. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and so on and so forth, the people of Sodom were wicked and inattentive. Lot's sons-in-law were representative of the people of Sodom. And when Lot warned them, "Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city," they mocked Lot. And when they saw the angels hastily rushing Lot and his wife and his daughters out of the city, they disregarded the emergency, and the people of Sodom, including the sons-in-law, they continued on as the inattentive, ungodly world. So while Noah was preaching and building and entering into the ark, and while Lot was warning and then being whisked away out of the city, the world around Noah and the world around Lot was an inattentive, ungodly world. Secondly, the ungodly world was inattentive because they were engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. Of the days of Noah, we read in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Eating and drinking are the most basic and ordinary of earthly activities. Even animals eat and drink. They were eating, they were drinking, and they married wives. That refers to the act of a man who goes and finds a woman and he marries her. And they were given in marriage. That refers to the woman as one whom the father takes and then gives to a man in marriage. Marriage is one of the oldest ordinances in creation. It is almost as ordinary and basic as eating and drinking. People have been getting married since the beginning of the world. So they were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married. And of the days of Lot, we read a similar description, verse 28. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Again, some of the most basic, ordinary activities of earthly life, common to all human beings in all places of the world throughout all of history. Everyone does these things. They eat, they drink, they get married, they plant, they build, they buy, they sell. And isn't that striking? In the days of Noah and Lot, people were doing normal things. Jesus is describing the wicked world, and he mentions not one word of their unbelievable depravity and excessive wickedness. In the days of Noah, God brought the flood because the world was so wicked. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Violence was the outstanding characteristic of Noah's day. Genesis 6, verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Obviously, everything happened at a smaller, simpler scale because they did not have high-powered assault rifles in Noah's day. But the kinds of massacres that happen in the streets of the world today, that was normal. There was no regard for life. Depraved man was barbaric in speech and conduct, raping and robbing and killing. It was customary for a Cain to murder his brother Abel. It was common for Lamechs to murder and then to sing songs and boast of their killings. And the great threat, of course, was that Satan would use all of this violence that had filled the earth to wipe out the church and destroy the messianic seed in Noah's line. about all the violence in Noah's day. Jesus breathes not one syllable. In the days of Lot, God rained fire from heaven because the city was so wicked. The men of Sodom were shamelessly aggressive in the bold realization of homosexual lust, so that Genesis 19 describes how both the old men and the young men came out of every quarter of the city and surrounded the house of Lot, demanding that the visitors who had gone into the house of Lot be brought out of the house of Lot, so that these old and young men could realize their perversity. In practice, homosexuality and Sodom are synonymous, for in Sodom, men left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and only a living hell come down from God out of heaven could cleanse that depraved city of Sodom. About all the sexual perversity of Sodom, Jesus breathes not one syllable. If you would ask me what characterized the days of Noah, I would say violence. And what characterized the days of Lot, I would say homosexuality. And if you were to ask Jesus what characterized the days of Noah and the days of Lot, Jesus says they were eating. And they were drinking, and they were getting married, and they were buying, and they were selling, and they were planting, and they were building. And you say, so what? It's what we all do. There's nothing inherently sinful with eating a meal, drinking some wine or some juice, marrying a woman, buying a horse, selling a farm, planting some corn, building a house. All these activities are common to the righteous and the unrighteous. Righteous Noah and righteous Lot ate food. They drank. They married. They probably sold something, bought something, planted something, built something. What's the point? Jesus knows all about the violence of Noah's day and the sexual perversity of Sodom. But Jesus, as he always does, penetrates to the root spiritual issue. The ungodly were not only eating and drinking and getting married and all of the rest, they were engrossed. They were totally wrapped up in. They were absorbed in the cares and pleasures of this earthly life. And that was the issue. That comes out in the text in part by the verbal tense in verse 27. And in verse 28, we read in the King James, they did eat, they drank. But we could read there as we ought, they were eating. Or even better to the point, they were continually eating. That's the idea. They were continually drinking. They were continually marrying. They were continually buying and selling and planting and building. The people were engrossed in the cares and pleasures of this life. Well, it was a foregone conclusion that the world would become visibly and openly anti-God in the violence of Noah's day and the homosexuality of Lot's day, because the vital soul principle of the world was an ungodly principle. God was not in the hearts and the lives of the people. They were completely materialistic. Things became their gods. They did not eat unto God. They did not drink unto God. They did not get married unto God, but they ate as an end in itself, and they drank as an end in itself, and they got married as an end in itself. They did not live for God. They lived for their God. And their God was their next meal. Their God was their next drink. Their God was the next wedding coming up. Their God was the next cattle sale. Their God was that organ or pan flute that they were going to purchase. Their God was their next harvest. Their God was the next skyscraper, let's say, they were going to erect in Sodom. They were engrossed in the things of this life. When therefore Noah and Lot issued the warning, the world was completely tranquil. No one cared. No one was bothered. God's going to come and destroy the world with a flood, said Noah. The man would say, what? Never rained in the history of the world. You lost your mind? What are you talking about? And I've got some friends to meet tonight anyways. We got some plans to make. We got a daughter getting married this weekend. Lot said, get out of the city. God is going to destroy the city. People said, whatever, Lot. We got a project going on in the house. We're building something. I've got work out in the field. Most of the people didn't even listen. They didn't care. They carried on with business as usual. They didn't even flinch at the warnings because they were so wrapped up in, they were so engrossed in the ordinary, basic things of earthly life. And so thirdly, complete and sudden destruction came upon that inattentive, ungodly world engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. 120 years. That's how long they had. God gave 120 years of warning while Noah built the ark. And then one day, after all of the animals were ushered in and Noah put down his tools, Noah and his wife and Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives, they climbed up into the boat and they shut the door. And all the people of the world, they were eating, they were drinking, they're getting ready for the wedding, they're buying, they're selling, and all of a sudden the great fountains of the deep opened up, and the heavens above opened up, and the whole world of inattentive mankind was suddenly and completely destroyed by a cataclysmic force of water the creation had never seen. And that was it. Sudden and complete destruction until the day of Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And there was Lot. Lot warned his sons-in-law, and no sooner did Lot get out of the city while everyone else was going out around business as usual, putting some tiles on the roof, covering up some seeds they just put in the dirt, maybe shaking some hands because of a business deal that was just settled. All of a sudden, fire and brimstone. Fire and sulfur, which causes the fire to burn with a loathsome smell, a living hell, came raining down from God out of heaven, and in an instant, the entire city was reduced to a heap of smoldering ash. Sudden and complete destruction. There was no time to repent. Either you were safe in the ark, or you were safe running down the road out of Sodom, or you were suddenly and completely destroyed by water or fire. Sudden and complete destruction. In those days, the days of Noah and Lot, sudden and complete destruction came upon an inattentive, ungodly world, engrossed in the cares and pleasures of this earthly life. Those days are a type of the day. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. The day is the day of Jesus' return. Jesus identifies himself in the text as the Son of Man. Jesus is a real man. He is the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, having a real and complete humanity. But he is not an ordinary man. He is the Son of Man because he is God in man's flesh. God sent him into this world as the king to realize God's purposes and for the fulfilling, the establishment, the realization, and the perfecting of God's kingdom. He came, he suffered, he died, and he was exalted so that he is now in heaven behind the veil of the clouds. And all of history is moving toward, and all of history is working toward that one great day, the day in which the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll for the revelation of the Son of Man, and every eye shall see the Son of Man, God's man, Jesus, the Son of Man. In verse 26, Jesus speaks of the days, plural, of the Son of Man. Those are the last days leading up to the revelation of him. And then in verse 30, Jesus uses the singular when he says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's the day, the last day. In the text, Jesus is teaching us something about the day of his revelation. Though the focus is not on him, because he's already described himself in his second coming in verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. He's already described the Son of Man and what he will be like in his coming. But now in the text, Jesus is describing the day of the Son of Man, the day in which he is revealed. And that day will be just like the days of Noah and Lot from days gone by. That is, sudden and complete destruction will come upon an inattentive, ungodly world, totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. This passage is critical for a right understanding of eschatology because we might be inclined to suppose that Jesus will return to a world of utter chaos. Furthermore, we also probably envision the whole wicked world and the false church coming together under Antichrist, so that all of the ungodly are united and act as one monstrous beast, putting its foot on the throat of God's little church in the world in daily acts of concentrated torture, as if all of the wicked have discontinued ordinary earthly life and are consciously living every man for man, for the destruction of the church. Now, there's an element of truth to that picture, but Jesus presents a different picture in the text, and later on in the chapter, he will even speak of an unbeliever and a believer being in the same bed and being at the millstone, and an unbeliever and a believer being together out in the field. There will be yet a kind of order Jesus is teaching in the text, when he's referring back to the days of Noah and Lot, that when he returns, sudden and complete destruction will come upon an inattentive, ungodly world engrossed in the cares of this life. First of all, then, it will be an inattentive, ungodly world. There will be the church of righteous preaching Noahs. And there will be the church of fleeing Lots. The church coming spiritually out of the wicked world in antithetical living. There will be the church warning the wicked world. And by the church, we mean the true church. And by the world, we mean not only the heathens and the pagans who do not confess the name of the Lord, but also apostate Christianity and those apostate professing Christians who do say, Lord, Lord. There will be the true church preaching the warnings of the gospel and the coming again of Jesus Christ in the midst of the wicked world, the world of ungodly mankind made up of heathens and the apostates. The true church will be preaching the gospel all throughout the world. And accompanying that preaching of the gospel will be all of the signs of the Lord's return that are confirming what is being declared in the gospel. There will be upheaval in the creation. Jesus speaks of it. There will be abounding lawlessness in the form of violence and in the form of sexual perversity. There will be dreadful apostasy, increased persecution of the church, and the rise of the Antichrist. And we, the church, are and must be warning the whole world that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the quick and the dead. But the ungodly world will be attentive. Rather inattentive, not concerned, having no interest in, disregarding and even scoffing at the word that a judge is coming again on the clouds of glory. An inattentive, ungodly world. Secondly, the inattentive, ungodly world is made up of people who will be totally engrossed in the cares and pleasures of this earthly life. There will certainly be the great tribulation that Jesus prophesied, and therefore the systematic, universal persecution of the church. But that does not require the active participation of every single one of the billions of wicked human beings. You can think of Nazi Germany in Hitler's day. There were many who were actively involved in seeking out the Jews, rounding up the Jews, loading them in cattle cars and driving them off to the concentration camps. And there were soldiers walking around and men who were working the gas chambers. But the majority of the German people, and even among those in the leadership, were just carrying on with life as normal. They were eating, they were drinking. They were getting married. They were buying and selling and planting and building. When Jesus describes the day in which he will return in this passage, he doesn't say anything about violence. Of course, there will be violence. But he doesn't say anything about terrorist attacks and abortion and the slaughter of his sheep in persecution. Jesus doesn't say anything about sexual immorality, such as so-called same-sex marriage and transgenderism. Instead, he speaks exclusively of people making a provision for the flesh through ordinary, basic earthly activities. When Jesus returns, the people of the earth will be totally materialistic. Like the wife of Lot, everyone will be seeking to save his earthly life, loving his earthly life, and craving sensual pleasure and satisfaction, and being totally absorbed in the cares of this world, expecting life to continue on as it has, not necessarily engaged in barbaric acts of cruelty, but drunken in the cares of this earthly life. That will characterize the ungodly world in the last day. At the very moment that the heavens are rolled back as a scroll and the Son of Man appears in all of his glory with the blasting of the trumpet and the appearance also of his holy angels, there'll be people eating and drinking in a restaurant. There'll be a whole crowd of people in an auditorium standing up and turning around to watch the Father walk His bride down the aisle. There'll be a lady going out to the front porch getting ready to grab this box in which is a new swimming suit she just ordered. It's for the summer. There'll be scientists in the laboratory working on the God machine. There'll be a man with his tablet or whatever is in vogue looking through his investments and seeing how the future might line up. That's what Jesus is teaching. People will be eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, getting married, and then all of a sudden, there He is, standing in the door, like a thief who's come by night. And that's it. And so thirdly, sudden and complete destruction shall come upon them. There will be no time to repent. Jesus will be bringing with Him judgment. One shall be taken out of the bed to hell, and another to glory. One who is grinding will be taken to hell, another to glory. Two working in the field, one will be taken to hell, one to glory. God will make that final separation that He eternally decreed in His counsel. Suddenly, Christ will come and come in judgment. Some will be safe in the boat of the church because they were expecting their bridegroom whom they love. Some will be safe having spiritually come out of the world because they were ready and watching and expecting their bridegroom whom they love with all their heart. But don't expect a totally Christianized world, for as in the days of Noah and Lot, most will have no care for God, no thought of God, and they will be suddenly and completely destroyed in their food, in their drink, in their purchase, in their sale, in their field, in their house. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, says Jesus, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Those days, the day, and now finally tonight, these days. What about these days in which we now live? We have a solemn responsibility tonight to know our days. Jesus is teaching His disciples and us tonight so that we will be able to know these days, our days. And we must know at least three things. First, we must know the past, because the present and future, according to the teaching of Jesus, will be just like the past. Know the past. Know the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Jesus regards as literal history and significant history the destruction of the world in the flood and the destruction of Sodom in the days of Lot. Know your days and be on guard for deceivers, even within Christianity, who join the wicked world and say, the whole account of the world being destroyed by the flood, it is a myth. There's no evidence for it in nature. This whole account of fire coming down from heaven and destroying a city called Sodom, it's a legend. There's no archaeological proof for it. Be on guard. There will be deceivers in Christianity. It is a ploy of Satan to create doubts in the minds of professing believers and to overthrow their faith by having esteemed scholars call into question the historicity of the flood and the destruction of Sodom. For these literal historical events are historical types of the end of the world. And if Satan can erase from the record of history the flood and Sodom, then he can bewitch the people and turn them from their expectation of the return of Jesus. Because Jesus says that His day will be just like the days of Noah and Lot. In these days, we must know and believe the event of the flood and the destruction of Sodom, because Jesus appeals to these two events as historical types that are pointing us toward the day of His revelation. Know the past. Know these great historical events. That, first of all, know the past. Secondly, we must know the present. We must know our days. If, according to the teaching of Jesus, the last days and the very last day will be just like the days of Noah and Lot, then can we see indications of this already? That's the question. Does it look to you like the prophecy of Jesus could be accurate? Do you see any indications of a totally materialistic, hedonistic society that has gone mad in a godless life of indulgence in the things of this earth, eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building and getting married with no thought of God? Does Jesus' description of the last day look realistic in terms of what's happening now? Oh, how our Lord speaks the truth. If this were the only eschatological passage in the Bible, we would expect the Lord's return at any moment, at any second, because the days of Noah and Lot are here and here in intensity. Just look at the Lord's day, the Sabbath, and forget about all of the hordes of pagans and heathens. How many professing Christians say, "Lord, Lord," and refuse to keep the Lord's day holy unto the Lord, but eat and drink and buy and sell and plant and build as if the Lord's day is just like any other day? Christians do that. Professing Christians. Are these not the days of Noah and Lot? What has happened to holiness and antithetical living among professing Christians? Why is the standard for holiness so low? The whole world around us, the whole of American culture is driven by materialism, and it's sucking throngs of professing Christians into its vicious vortex, as most professing Christians won't even give one day of the week to the Lord. Know the present. And we don't even have to say anything about the violence and the sexual immorality and perversity, the sheer materialism is an indication that the days of Noah and Lot are these days, right here. Know the past, know the present, and finally know your own soul. And prepare for the future. Isn't this one of the most convicting passages in the whole Bible? Because Satan can deceive me into thinking, "Oh yes, I'm watching, I'm ready, I'm righteous, I don't have an assault rifle wherewith I can mow down crowds of people and actually do it. I'm not a gay, a lesbian, a bisexual, or a transgendered person. I'm not an ungodly man. In fact, I go to church twice every Sunday. I go to a Bible study." But in a week of 7 days, how much time does it really take to go to church twice and maybe a Bible study? That's only a few hours. What am I doing the rest of the time? We're all doing the same thing. We're eating, we're drinking, we're buying, we're selling, we're planting, we're building, and we're getting married. Is that it? Because if that's it, that's all our life consists of, then we are engrossed and totally wrapped up in and consumed by the cares of this earthly life and are just like the damned of Noah and Lot's day. If that's all my life is, I'm not ready. I may perform all of these legitimate, ordinary, basic activities of earthly life, but the question for me and for you is, do I live for them? Am I engrossed in them? Are they ends in themselves? Do they control me? Is my whole life wrapped up in eating and drinking and getting married and buying and selling and planting and building? Am I inattentive to spiritual things? And am I indifferent toward God? Or is God in all of my thoughts? And in all of these activities, so that I do them all for the Lord my God. I've got a lot to think about this week. So do you. As we examine our own hearts before we come to the table of the Lord, am I ready to meet the Lord in the sacrament? Am I ready to meet the Lord in the clouds of glory? Jesus is teaching his disciples here and all of us, not simply to inform us, to give us some information about the last day, but as always, his teaching is to move us powerfully to examine our own hearts and lives. It is to shake us awake and to convict us of the guilt of our sin of materialism and worldliness and to bring us to repentance. And he's doing that right now through his holy word. He is the Son of Man, God's man for us, in whom we have all of our salvation, including the pardon of our iniquity, which is great, and including the power to be in the world, but not of it. It's all in Christ, our Savior. Because we are united to him, we have this pardon. We have this power. He is coming and hearing that tonight, that he will be revealed in the heavens as the Son of Man, our Savior. That moves us, that inspires us by the Holy Spirit to be ready and to watch and to look for him, because we do love him. He's put that love in our hearts. We love him. We find him more precious than food. Don't you? I do. I know you do. We find him more precious than food and drink and buying something and selling something and planting something and building something, and even more precious than earthly relationships. Jesus, Son of Man, my Savior, we love him. He died for us. And let us come to the Holy Supper next week expecting to meet him. And to experience his grace through the Holy Spirit. And to have our faith confirmed and strengthened so that more and more we look. We are attentive. We are watchful. We are ready to meet the one whom our soul loveth well, the one who first loved us and died for us, as is the testimony of the Holy Supper. Let us in these days not only examine ourselves, but watch and be ready for the Lord. And God uses this word tonight to quicken us unto that preparedness. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thy word is sharp, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it cuts deeply to the heart and exposes for each one of us our sin of world love. And that's a good thing, to be convicted, to be brought to repentance, to be brought to a loathing of our sin and sinfulness. And by thy irresistible, efficacious, sovereign grace, to be brought to the face of the Lord Jesus in the Holy Scripture, and to see him whom we do love, to be able to confess our love for him. And we say that tonight. We love our Lord Jesus. We love him. And we do pray that he will come quickly, that he will cause us to be ready and watching, that we expect him. And then may we see him on that great day, the Son of Man revealed in the heavens. What a day that shall be. Keep us, O God, safe in the ark of thy church. Protect us, and not only us, but our children, according to thy covenant promise. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.